Well, before we get into the message this morning, it's Father's Day. And, you know, for me, it's just another day. I think of my father, both of earth and of heaven. And some of us have had wonderful examples of the father figure in our lives. And we rejoice over that. And a lot of who they are has molded us. But then we come as Christians to look at our Father in heaven. And what the character of our Father in heaven is now has become a molding and a creating force and factor in our lives now. So this morning, to the Father, I'd like to say, you are absolutely a hero and a molder of your children's lives, no matter what you're doing today and no matter what you've been doing. It doesn't matter if you're a good father or a bad father. You're molding them. They're becoming like you every day. They're getting set in ways that perhaps you have not yet seen, but in time, they will exhibit the very, very nature and character of the father figure that they've seen in you. To me, it scares me to death to be a father. I literally, honestly walk in fear as being a pop. I pray for my kids, not enough. But I pray that they would not see my inconsistencies. But it's amazing how forgiving God has built kids. If your past father experience or fathering experience has been something that leaves you lacking, then you know what? Today is a brand new day, not only for you, but in the kingdom of God. And you can start on this Father's Day to be a godly and an awesome example to your kids. It's a convicting day for me. Happy Father's Day, Dad! And I say, what does that mean? Who am I? What am I? You guys are awesome people. Awesome unto righteousness. For you have the keys. Though you didn't bear your children by womb, you have borne them life. The definition of father in Webster's dictionary is the originator or the creator of the family. That's awesome. I don't like that. But God has given us the ability. And may we be those men and those fathers that God has engineered for us to be in these last days. God knows that the kids need a father in these days. Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Acts chapter 4 this morning. Acts chapter 4, and we'll pick up where we left off last time in verse 32. And by God's grace, we'll get into chapter 5 and go into verse 11 this morning. But as you're taking notes this morning, the title of the message is Sin Within the Camp. Sin Within the Camp. And from what I understand, what Bob Hoekstra spoke last Sunday and then Xavier Reese Wednesday night, I understand it was a great message. God's speaking to this body. The Lord leads us now in this study to address the situation about sin within the camp. And as you know, as we're coming through the book of Acts, the very theme that not only is of the early chapters of the book of Acts, but the entire book, not only the early chapters, but the entire book, is Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." The greatest robber of power in your life and in the life of the church this morning is sin. Sin within the camp in the church corporately weakens the body. Sin originates within the heart of the individual first before it's ever exposed or revealed or infects the body of Christ in a general whole. If you are backsliding this morning, you may think that this is your own private little thing. After all, I've walked with God for a while. I need a break. I'm going to live life for myself for a moment. I'm going to enjoy myself. you know, you can't do that without messing up my walk. You can't do it without messing up Chuck's walk or Lauren's walk or John's walk or Mike's walk or Karen's walk or my walk. You're in the body of Christ. Sin will rob you of power, and when you're weakened, you hinder our growth. We're all connected together. You know, in football, remember those crazy days? The coach would tell you, well, we're only as strong as our weakest link. And that always seems like a bunch of baloney until you're doing your job, but the guy at the other end lets down his guard, and they run around that end, and they score, and the whole team loses. This morning, we come to a portion of Scripture where the church has been dynamic. The church has been influential. The church has been powerful. The church has been preaching the Word uncompromisingly so. Peter has been an awesome pastor. But with church growth, my goodness, we've seen now 5,000 added to the church that had already been. There's thousands of people in the church over a couple of months' period of time. Growth, church growth, is from God. But there's a responsibility and there's a detriment to church growth. And we'll see that this morning. Last time in our study, we saw the dynamics of the church as it was going forth in power. We saw that prayer went in front of the church last time together. We saw that the Word of God was behind the church. We saw that the church was operating in unity inside of itself. But wherever these three basic essential ingredients are present in a church, you'll experience spiritual growth, which means change, and none of us like that exactly. It hurts. Whenever these things are present, you'll see personal development. That is opportunity to minister. Isn't that awesome? Some of you are ministering now and you've never ministered before in your life. That's growth. And then we'll see emotional independence. You'll be strong in the Word of God, strong in faith, strong in prayer, and you'll be freed from the emotional demands of life. Growth will be certain as we mimic the pattern of the early church. But we need to be careful also as growth comes along that things don't creep in. Jesus promised us in Matthew chapter 13 concerning growth, he talked about the church as being a mustard seed. He said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed which a man sows in a field. And indeed it is the least of seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than all the herbs and becomes like a tree. No, it doesn't. Jesus is talking about something abnormal. Humongous growth. So that the birds of the air begin to lodge in its branches. And that's an evil connotation in the Greek. When the church gets big, birds fly into the branches. And I don't know if you've ever parked your car underneath a tree, but you know what Jesus is talking about. The church is to be healthy and to be whole. And it is, and it was in this beautiful portion of Scripture. But as growth comes, it's easier for loony birds and goony birds and weird ducks and all kinds of things to come and lodge in the branches. Let's look right now in chapter 4, picking up in verse 32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of, listen, one heart and of one soul, and neither did any say that any of these things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, you ought to circle that in your Bible, great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace, you ought to circle that, was upon them all. Favor was given by God. The word in the Greek, one heart, first of all, it is a singular cardia in the Greek. It's where we get the word cardiology or cardiac. One cardia. They had the same feelings. The word means feelings. They were feeling the same thing. They felt the same way. When they looked at somebody in a compassionate way, they all had the same compassion. When they looked at somebody who was sinning and rebellious, they all looked at him with the same discernment. They had the same feelings. A body brought together. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And it says that they had one soul. Psuche in the Greek. Psych. Psychology. Psyche is where we get that word. And the word means mind. They were of one feeling and of one thought. One mind. What a beautiful church. You know why they're like that? They had been born again. They were born again by the Spirit of God, and they had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be in you and that He would be upon you. They were absolutely born again. The word born again means born from above. They were governed by God. They had all become Israel's, so to speak. But it says in verse 32 that they had all things in common. And this sets up a very serious situation. The word having all things in common. Common is the word, its root is the word koinonia, which means fellowship. To have a partnership or a communion or to exchange or to have, literally the word means intercourse. To be so close and so tight, to be so one that they were so intimate with one another in the spiritual things and also in physical things, and that they blessed one another with things. Now look, it says, now the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things that he possessed was his own. They didn't sell everything they had and owned nothing, but what they did have, they shared. Are you with me? They shared, and they sold certain things to help out the body that was in need. But they had all these things in common. Isn't that a beautiful attitude? When they were driving their donkey down the street, somebody wanted to borrow their donkey. Well, sure, it's the Lord's donkey. Sure, you know, sure, you can borrow it. And they were free with that. They didn't hang on to it. Saturday morning, again, you think this is probably the only commentary I read, but I was watching the Bugs Bunny Hour. And again, maybe you saw it. Those of you who are spiritual. What happened? Bugs Bunny finds a lamp, and Daffy steals that lamp, rubs it, and out comes the genie, begins to slap this genie around and demand that this genie serve him. Gets all this wealth, and he's hanging on to it, screaming, "It's mine! It's mine! Get away! It's all mine!" And if you're a Christian full of the Holy Spirit, you can't be like that. You see your brother in need, you want to help him. You do everything you can to help him. The early church was like that, and it was a beautiful place. It was so unlike the world, unselfish and giving. They had koinonia. By the way, this is the model of true communism, by the way. Are you aware of that? And of course, I don't mean the barbaric forced communism of man's dictatorship, but I mean the communing-ism of God's lordship, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. Communism. It's not a forced thing. God was moving in the church like God is moving in some of your hearts, and you want to give. Don't you love being around people like that? They're just exploding. They love God. God's real to them. They're experiencing God, and they're just oozing God. And you said, "How you doing?" And they just, God on you. You squeeze them, and you get wet from being near them because they're full of the rivers of living water. They're wonderful to be around. They're giving people. They're loving people. The early church was like that in totality, and the world stood back. In fact, ancient historians write at this time about the church that there's a lot of things that we disagree with concerning them, but one thing cannot be denied, and that is their love for one another. Wouldn't that be a great rumor to have spread about you? Lisa and I had the experience, and maybe some of you know where this is, of being living in a place called Gospel Gulch in Costa Mesa. That's the actual name of the place. It's about 1,000 condominiums or fourplexes that have been put together, and it's all Christian. I mean, it's like 99.9% Christian. And it's right across the street from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. So on Sunday mornings and Thursday nights and Monday nights and Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights and Saturday nights and Friday nights, it looks like a resurrection, because people come out of their doors with Bibles and begin to walk towards Calvary Costa Mesa. And the traffic slows down and there's people crossing the road, and it's weird. But it was awesome. And as I was preparing this message, God reminded me of Gospel Gulch, where we spent so many years. And I don't know if you're going to understand this exactly. Please don't think I'm totally weird. But we had established, God had established a relationship with so many people there that we had all things in common. We all had keys to others' houses. If I didn't have Tabasco sauce for my scrambled eggs, I could go next door to Richard's and get it right out of his refrigerator. And if I didn't do it, he was offended that I didn't do that. If he needed a chair from our dining room table, he would come and get it. And then Joan would come from across the street. And Steve downstairs and up front. And then Vic, who was the next street over. And then Richard could come over and get olives, because he's Italian and he had to have the olives. And if he didn't have them, he could come and he'd turn the key and walk in. And all of this community of love. And I didn't know who had come in my house and who had gone out of my house. It didn't matter. But you know what's funny? Every time somebody borrowed a thing of ketchup, there was two the next day in there. And there were times when nobody knew that we were in need, but there'd be $50 on the dining room table. It was everything common, everything together. And tonight, today, we go home, we press our electric garage door opener, drive our car in, shut the door, go through the door into the house, and we're like, secret. And nobody knows who lives in there. But we had the chance to come from a community that shared everything. And what's awesome is that the people I just mentioned, we're still friends. 15 years ago, we're still friends. And every one of the people I just mentioned are in ministry in some way, shape, or form. You have to let down your guard, so to speak. But when God is present, you can have things in common. This church is getting larger every day. But we have to be careful against the attitudes of growth. Not growth itself, but the attitudes. Well, we're big, so that means I have to close my arms and be quiet. No, it doesn't. You don't see me doing it, do you? Well, I don't know anybody here anymore. I look out, especially second, third service is packed, and I don't recognize half the faces anymore. And it really bums me out. But that's God saying to me, why don't you get off your rear end and go shake some hands and make it a point to greet people you don't know. The Holy Spirit was moving. Now He's moving here. We need to be careful that we let Him move. Let down your guard and be one with the person next to you. It's okay. The Holy Spirit desires that. And then verse 33, it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection, preaching that message, resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Now, don't misunderstand that. It doesn't mean they all sold everything and became poverty-stricken exactly. They all sold things as it was in need or as the need was and distributed among them. And laid them, verse 35, at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as one had a need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas. This is the first introduction of Barnabas. You're going to hear a lot about this wonderful man of God that all of us need to be more like. Called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. What a guy. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Did somebody tell him to do it? No. He's the son of encouragement. Now you might say, well, he's a Levite. He wasn't supposed to own land. Ah, you're right. But the land's in Cyprus. That means it's okay. He sells that land. And he gives it to the needy. There's no doubt that people went, ooh. You know, kind of a little golfer's clap. Good move, Barnabas. That was awesome. Praise the Lord, Barnabas. That is cool. No doubt people said, gosh, that's great. Praise the living God. Well, there were two people watching that, named Ananias and Sapphira. And they wanted one of those little gopher's clap. They wanted a little acclaim. They wanted a little kick from all of this. And you see what's happening. And you know what? This is a real bummer, you guys, because this is the last time the church is this pure as right now. And it's kind of gone downhill ever since. In a great move of love unto Jesus and unto the fellow men, what does Satan do? He enters in to the scene. Verse 1, chapter 5, we see here the world in the church. The world in the church. The chapter opens up. By the way, remember, there's no chapter break, so we need to keep going. In fact, let's just do that. Look at verse 37 again. Having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They saw that, they went out and sold a possession. By the way, it's part of their wealth. And now the world begins to creep into the church. But a certain man named Ananias, his name means God of grace, or God is gracious. And Sapphira comes from the word sapphire. Her name means beautiful, or babe, maybe today. She was good looking. And you got to see these guys, Ananias and Sapphira. They got bucks, man. They got their robes, they got their rings. She's beautiful. He's powerful. He's got all the wealth. And they're in the family of God. Sounds like somebody you might want to have come to church, huh? Gee, are they tithers? Don't upset them. They're big givers, you know. You think that's Peter's attitude? The word but in your Bible, you should circle it. In the Greek, it literally means an expression of contrast or decay. With all this neat stuff that's going on, there is this event of decay and of contrast to what Barnabas just did. And this was a real visual dilemma. Him being wealthy, successful in business, known and respected in Jerusalem, history tells us. Her being beautiful, a wife who spends the wealth, no doubt, known at all the respected stores, perhaps. They're movers and shakers, and Satan begins to attack the church now from within. Last week it was persecution from outside. Now it's attack from within. Satan will attack this church and any church, your church, first with one person, then two people, and then a few. And then if it's not dealt with, it will destroy church. And you hear of things called church splits because of situations much like this. But it says in verse 2, and he kept back. He withheld part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, so they were in agreement, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, Pastor Peter, listen to this. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You have conceived this thing in your heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. A couple things we need to point out. This is sin that is energized by Satan when it comes into the church. Satan's always behind the sin. Peter looks at these guys. He doesn't care how much money they have. Man, there's Ananias standing there. Hello, Peter. He's got his Jordache robe on, his Rolex sundial on his wrist. Hello, Peter. Successful, powerful man. What does Peter say? Nice day. Won't you have a seat up front? He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? What might you mean? God works through Peter with what is known as the gift of the word of knowledge or discernment. Peter knows what has happened by God's revelation to him. I don't like saying this. It scares me to say this. But God talks to pastors, I think, who care. He only does that not because of who they are, but because of the position he's put them in. Did you get that? God talks to ministers because of the position, not necessarily who they are. God honors the position. But if a pastor cares, A.W. Tozer wrote a book, God tells the man who cares. Peter cares about the church. Peter goes on to write in his later Christian experience, pastor, shepherd the house of God. Be diligent about it. Satan has come in like a flood in this situation to Peter's eyes. But what do you think the body is feeling? Oh, gosh, maybe they'll invite us over to dinner today. Oh, look at Sapphira. Isn't she just awesome looking? She's such a neat woman of God. Always has a smile. She's just so sweet and wonderful. Hey, man. Satan was using these two people to destroy the church of God. Samuel was warned not to judge according to appearance. We need to be so careful. We're not to look at people like that. Peter lowers both barrels and shoots. Ananias believed that God was not near this church. He didn't practice the presence of God in his life. He didn't realize that the church was Jesus' delight. And so what's happening here, the very sin, is not that they lied. It's not that they said something about it. It's that they acted out a lie. They were the epitome of hypocrisy. Here's what it means. They sold the land or the possession for $10,000. They bring in $10,000 into their pocket. They keep $5,000. They take $5,000, go to church, and put in the offering, stating that we've sold a possession and we got $5,000 for it. Isn't that neat how we're given everything that God's given to us? We really love God. We're really devoted. We lift our hands in service. We say, Lord, all to Him I owe. We say, God, I'm in love with You. But we don't give Him a thing. I'm not talking money. Oh, praise You, Jesus. Lord, I love You. You're my King and my God. Listen, A.W. Tozer says, we Christians don't tell lies anymore. We just sing them in church. We need to be careful what we're saying. Ananias sold it for $10,000, put $5,000 in his pocket. That's not the sin. He could have kept $9,999 for himself and given a buck, and that would have been fine with God. The fact is that he acted out a lie. Barnabas gives all, so Ananias is coming up and pretending that he's giving all. That's the sin. It is defined as an exaggerated devotional life. An exaggerated devotional life. And that, if you're alive this morning, ought to convict you. Well, I really encourage you to come to Friday morning prayer where we gather at 5:30 in the morning. Well, aren't we spiritual? I can't make it to the 5:30 prayer time like the rest of the super giants of the church. Hey, listen. How often I'm guilty. And how often you are guilty. Well, I was in prayer and the Lord spoke this to me. Oh, man, what an awesome man of God. Hey, if you're in prayer, keep your mouth shut about it. Well, while I was fasting for the last couple of weeks, God began to speak to me. And look, we have to watch out. Well, I know I'm nothing. I know that I didn't do this miracle of raising this man from the dead. Don't look at me. You see that on certain Christian TV stations. Don't look at me like I did it. It was God. All the time they're pointing at themselves, you know. An exaggerated devotional life. That's what Ananias and Sapphira are doing. And God will not tolerate it. Lucifer did that, you know. Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 says that Lucifer was the worship director of heaven. Got up there, led those guys. What an awesome creation he was. It says in those scriptures that his hands were tambourines. Isn't that a trip? Shake his hands and go, shh. And out of his side were pipes where music came out of. So when he walked, it went, you know. Everywhere he went, there was worship, there was praise, there was music. That kind of explains the rock and roll scene we see today, doesn't it? He's the minister of music. And while he's leading the worship, he's saying, man, these angels can sing. They are great. How you liking it, God? Oh, it's wonderful. Yeah, I'd like to get a little bit of that myself. In fact, I'd like to be like the Most High. In fact, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above God. I will sit in the congregation of the north, said Lucifer. And God says, you're going to eat flames down south. And Satan was ripped out of heaven because of pride in giving, pride in worship, pride in knowing God. Pride entered his heart and destroyed him. John 8:44, Jesus says there that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of them. When you tell a lie, when I tell a lie, well, it's a little white lie. Look, it may be a white lie to Phil Donahue, but it's not a white lie to God. It's wrong. And the source when we lie is from Satan. We wonder so much. How can Peter say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in one moment say something stupid and demonic the next moment? The same way we do. We can bless God one moment and turn and say a lie the next moment. One moment our tongue is consecrated to heaven, and then our heart is consecrated to the work of the enemy. How can these things be? Serious things. The church was pure. And you might sit here this morning and say, well, you know, it's never going to be like that again. Well, you know what? Slap me upside the head and call me stupid. Because I believe it can be. Our last time together when we went through the scripture. Some people said, well, how could you have done what you did? It's not even an issue. The issue is, are you committed to this fellowship being pure? And you see, we live in a community where we don't even have to worry about it. Because if somebody goofs up and whatever, I'll just go down the streets. Or I'll just stay inside my house and draw the curtains and listen to the radio. I don't need church. You know, we can't think like that. We have got to be committed together to walk after God and to love God and to express that love one toward another. Not drawing your curtains and becoming isolated from the world. Or becoming church smorgasbord type people. Wwherever you want to go, go and get committed. And may your heart be that what I'm going to do is give this church everything I can by the Spirit of God to make it better. God will honor that. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle that fits them all." Isn't that true? Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." Truth in the inward parts. And the Scripture tells us that they kept back. Look at verse 3. And Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit," who is God, by the way. It says so in verse 4. "To keep back part of the price of the land for yourself." He withheld. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, for God, not grudgingly or of necessity." That is, well, gosh, I just saw John put 10 bucks in, so I guess I better too. Keep your money. Keep your benevolent action, whatever it might be. But God says He loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in the Greek is hilarios. And it's where we get the word hilarious. Can you imagine? The word means to be prompted by willingness, to be anticipated with joy. Can you imagine? The ushers come forward. "We're going to take this morning's tithes and offerings." "All right! Where's the plate? I've been waiting all week. Hallelujah!" And you drop your little nickel in there and praise the Lord, hallelujah, and be hilarious. People go, "Man, what a Pentecostal church." God says He loves a hilarious giver. If you can't give your nickel without joy, let me put it to you this way. If you gave your nickel without joy this morning, see me after the service so you can have it back. Because God loves a cheerful giver. If you're going to be a Care Bearer, I have to qualify this. It's not a cartoon. The Care Bearer is a ministry here that is a meals ministry to those that are in need. If you're going to be a Care Bearer, do it with joy. Don't knock on somebody's door and say, "Well, here's your spaghetti. Take your buns. Here's the salad." Forget it. Who's going to eat it? I'm going to put it in their pocket. Take it home. I don't want it, you know? God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your acts of righteousness. They stink to Him when the heart is not right. Don't give because you're supposed to give. Give because it's a joy of thankfulness unto God for what He's done for you. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't understand that. They knew nothing about that at all. Verse 5, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." I bet it did. What a deal. "And the young men arose and wrapped him up." Got some cellophane out there? Wrapped him up. This guy's ministry just died right here. "And carried him out and buried him." Now, it was about 3 hours later. No doubt she was standing in line at Nordstrom's, where his wife came in not knowing what had happened. She'd been gone for 3 hours. "And Peter answered her, saying, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for 10,000 bucks. Did you sell the land for 10,000 bucks? And she said, "Yes, for 10,000 bucks. Ooh. She should have said five. Or she should have said the actual amount. Are you with me? Not only is she, when she's interrogated about it, does she not tell the truth, but she holds on to the lie. The greater judgment fell upon Ananias. Peter just comes up and says, "Did you do this? This is such and so," and God kills him. Peter didn't kill him. They didn't have, the usher ministry didn't have these little... Not at all. God did it. God executed judgment. It wasn't church discipline. It was God's judgment as the church was getting started. Amazing. With Sapphira, God gives the opportunity to her to say, "You know what? I've been thinking about this while I was out shopping, and we sold it for $10,000 and we gave $5,000. Everything would have been fine. She would have been confessing. Verse 9, Peter says to her, "How is it that you've agreed together to test?" The Bible says, "You shall not test the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 6:16 tells us. But you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her with her husband. So, verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. In verse 33, chapter 4, great power. Verse 33, chapter 4, great grace. Verse 11, chapter 5, great fear. The way a church should be. And this sin was dealt with much like it was in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Just jot that down. You can look at it later. I really want you to read it later. It's incredible. Israel goes to battle, the battle of Ai, and they're defeated. David is all bent out of shape at the defeat. Men were killed. David is freaking out, bawling, crying, and questioning God. How can you do this? You told us that we're your people, and we always get whipped. And God says, shut up and get off your face. Stand up. And you see David, what'd I do? He says, there's sin in the camp. What do you mean? Achan, that's his name, Achan. And when God got done with him, he was Achan. Achan had taken of the cursed things, the booty from the foreign nation. He had taken a little bit for himself and he put it underneath his tent carpet. Nobody knew. It was a little backslide of his own. It was a little retirement program. It was a little 401 underneath the carpet. And the entire nation lost a war because of one man goofing off and not being serious about God. And you don't think God does the same thing? He does the same thing. God reveals when somebody's goofing off or about to goof off. God reveals it. And you might think, oh, that's impossible. I don't believe it. I don't think God cares that much about the church. And you're being like Ananias and Sapphira because God speaks. God will tell. God is so committed. God has spoken to me about things, and I wasn't doing anything spiritual the way you understand it. I was mowing my lawn, which I love. And God begins to speak. Not a normal place for God to speak. Or I'm driving down the street, listening to my favorite praise group, and God begins to speak. And he reveals secrets. Daniel says that Nebuchadnezzar said, God, the God of heaven, is to be worshipped. He alone reveals the secrets of men. God does this. And if you think this morning you can be back in your little sin, let me tell you, God knows there's sin in the camp. And he'll reveal it. The book of Numbers tells us, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. You can't hide it anymore. And it will be exposed because God loves this church. He loves you. But he'll deal with it. And then Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, offered up to the Lord strange fire. They made an imitation of the holy fire. They said, come on, let's go to worship. Let's go worship. Let's go. Come on. And they got their priestly gowns on and they went and they brought the wrong fire in their censers to the Lord. And what happened to them? They were fried, man. They died. Dead. And Moses says, carry them out and don't weep one bit. Don't anybody mourn for these guys because they offered strange fire to God. The situation is this. When we lift our hands, and you should do it with a whole heart. When you come back Wednesday night and next Sunday, you need to close your eyes and think about the words that you're saying. So many people, you sing and your mouth's going and your eyes are looking at the light bulbs in the ceiling. And how do you worship like that? I don't know. What are we saying? We need to close our eyes and listen to the song and repeat the words, if we mean it. If we raise our hands, let us mean it. But may we never, may I never offer up to you, which is before the Lord, strange fire. Something that's not consecrated to God is the definition of strange fire. Ananias and Sapphira had the opportunity and they blew it. They offered up a strange sacrifice unto God. And we'll end with this. God still disciplines the church today. There's scriptures that talk about this. 1 Corinthians 5 and other verses where Paul the Apostle says if somebody is involved in sexual immorality and they won't repent of it, he says, kick them outside the church so that Satan will destroy their body. They'll die, but their spirit will go to heaven. That's serious. I knew a man who experienced that thing, and when that happened to him, we all knew that God had taken him home because he couldn't control himself. And I want to end with this strange fire. I don't know if you got this in your mail like I did this week. Came home to a stack of mail. One of the things, I would have laughed if it wasn't so sad. We got this thing from a church building organization that said, if you send us X amount of money, we'll send you the, experience guaranteed church growth. Increase your numbers by 50% a year with the new and proven auto-inviter. You buy this system, and I record my voice. Hi, I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel, and we'd like you to come and visit us. And it dials all these phone numbers through the phone book automatically and invites all these people. And you'll have 50% church growth in 1 year. Well, you know what? I began to think about that after I got done laughing about it. And realized we've experienced better than 50% growth in this church. We haven't made any phone calls. In fact, we don't even know which way we're going yet. We're still trying to figure it out. But God knows. Somebody says, what's your vision, man? What's your vision for the church? Same one Abraham had. Oh, that's noble. That is mighty. What is it? Hebrews 11:8. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. We can build the church, or we can let Jesus build the church. Psalms tell us, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Serious things. And then finally I got this in the mail like you did, I'm sure. Tired of church? We invite you to come to our gathering. They don't even mention church. Contemporary music. Humorous message, not a sermon, humorous message, convenient, under 1 hour. Do they wash cars? You know, is it a drive-through? I may be too critical. But if you're coming and saying, you know, this is just a little too long for me, think about why you're coming to church. Do you want a Band-Aid over the wound? Or do you want to be healed? The Word of God is what heals us. The Word of God is our delight. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and these are serious things that we are to consider. God, for those of us this morning who confess and profess that we are Christians, we're convicted. Father, we would ask you in the name of Jesus that you would fill us with your Spirit and help us to be, Lord God, more like you. Lord, we also rejoice in the fact that you love your church and it's a safe place to be. Keep our hearts right before you. Keep us, Lord, from going after the things of the flesh. Lord, make us like Barnabas and not like Ananias and Sapphira, in our lives. And Father, we pray these things to the glory and to the honor of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.